You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we continue a short series in the letter to the Hebrews. We focus on really the second part, I suppose, of chapter 11 and then the beginning of chapter 12. Let me begin today by asking a question. So what is the difference between having faith and being faithful? Having faith and being faithful. Well, faith believes what is invisible, or we could say that faith believes what seems to be impossible. And then when we get to saving faith, a more specific kind of a faith, saving faith believes in Jesus as our Savior from sin and hell. What is then faithful? Faithful is the action that is taken by those who have faith. We looked at that last week at the beginning of Hebrews 11. So those who live by their faith, what are they doing? They are being faithful. The words are very similar, very much related, but also a bit different as well. Let's go on here. So first of all, we're going to get into our text today. So we're picking up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested by God, offered up Isaac, and Abraham, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Now, as we continue through the sermon today, we're going to reference a number of Old Testament accounts, and if you know those well, this is going to make a lot more sense. If we had a few hours, I could go back to each one and we could look at each one. But I'll give you a little bit, and hopefully that's enough, but you can also jump back in the Bible and take a look at these accounts and understand this a lot better. So as we talk here about Abraham, we're going back to a very important account in Genesis chapter 22. Here's a short version of it. God had promised to give Abraham countless blessings through his son Isaac. And then, after Isaac was, we're not quite sure, maybe a late teen, maybe early 20s, God said, "Take your son, your only son, go to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice." This is pretty startling, what God said to do. It's extremely startling. But yet, the Bible tells us that without any hesitation at all, the very next morning, Abraham got together everything he needed, and he went to Mount Moriah, which was a three-day journey. Can you imagine what was going through his mind as he was traveling? But yet, he went all the way, and he was all the way to the point where he had the altar prepared, he had the wood on the altar, he bound his son Isaac, he placed him on the altar, and he placed his hand over his eyes, he took his knife, and he raised the knife, and he was ready to go all the way in order to kill his son, as God had said, and then burn him as a sacrifice to God. Abraham went all that way, and right before he plunged the knife, God cried out to him and said, "Stop! Don't do it! Now I know that you have faith. Now I know that you will follow whatever I say." What did Abraham do? Abraham showed he was faithful. So God said it, Abraham did it. That's one great example. And of course, you have to think about, too, what I said last week, how Abraham did not have that son until he was 100 years old, and God had promised him about 35 years before that he would have this son. All those years go by. Finally, he has the son. Now the son is grown up. Now the son is able to get married and have children. And God says, "Kill your son." I mean, there's so much there. Let's go on in the text. Picking up in verse 20 then, the Bible says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." And then the Bible says, "By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." You might remember from last week how God had promised Abraham that he would give him the land, he would give him the descendants, numerous descendants, and he would also send the Messiah through him, through one of his descendants. However, though, Abraham died without seeing any of those blessings. Nevertheless, he fully believed God, even though he didn't actually receive those things in his life. What I just said about Abraham also then became true for Isaac and for Jacob. In other words, for his son and for his grandson. They also believed, but they did not receive those actual blessings. What it's saying here, where it talks about how they invoked future blessings, what it means by that is they were faithful in expressing confidence in their lives in God's future plans. So even though they had not come about yet, because God had said them, they expressed complete confidence that in fact they would happen according to God's timing. So they were faithful. And then going on, it says in the Bible, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." So remember, it was through Joseph that the descendants of Abraham all went and lived in Egypt under good terms, and they were there for hundreds of years. But before Joseph died, he spoke of the promise that one day they would live in the promised land, they would live in freedom, and so on. So he was expressing, again, great faith, that even though that wasn't the case now, he knew it was coming, he was certain it was coming. Think about it like this. Just as Joseph knew that the Christ would come, that the Messiah would come, just as God had said, so he also knew that all the other promises of God would come true. We should be the same way too. We wouldn't be gathered here today if we did not believe that Jesus is the very Son of God and that he is coming again. If we didn't believe those things, I don't think we'd be here. So God wants us to say, okay, I believe those huge promises in connection with Christ. Therefore, I should believe every other promise as well. God wants us to be completely sure that whatever he has promised, he will do it according to his timetable. And then we come to Moses. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Keep in mind that God was blessing the Israelites and they were becoming greater and greater and greater in number. And Pharaoh in Egypt, he was concerned they might become so great, they might overwhelm us as Egyptians. So he gave the order and said that every male child that was born was to be put to death. Oh, let the women live. They can serve us. But the men, though, are going to grow up to be warriors. We want to kill them before they get that opportunity. So that was the command that went forth. But basically what this is saying here is that the parents of Moses, they were faithful. They feared God more than they feared the Pharaoh. They risked their lives, and they did not put to death their son as they were commanded to do. And then regarding Moses, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Moses considered the reproach of Christ, in other words, the insults connected with trusting in Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the eternal reward. Think about Moses. He should have died when he was an infant. And then, in an amazing way, he ends up being raised as the grandson of Pharaoh. Now, you have to keep in mind that Egypt was probably the greatest nation in the world at that time. They had the most intelligence in the world. And Moses now is raised right there in the house of Pharaoh, and he has access to all this learning. He has access to all these pleasures, all this prestige, all this power. It was a wonderful, amazing thing for Moses to have this, probably for about 40 years. However, though, when the time was right, what did Moses do? Moses gave up all of that. He said, "That's not important to me. What's important to me is identifying with my own people and looking for the promised Messiah to come." So even though it was a huge step, he said, "Christ is more important than all these other amazing things." And then the Bible goes on, "By faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So here's Moses now, like his parents, he trusted God, so he did not fear the king. Rather, he had a right fear, a right reverence, a right respect for the Almighty God. And he showed that by leaving Egypt. And then it goes on one more time here with Moses. "By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." So we have to go back then to God sending Moses back to Egypt. Moses is 80 years old now, and he's been given the command by God to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh is saying no. So then we come to the 10 plagues, and after each plague, Pharaoh keeps saying no. Well, sometimes he said yes, but then he changed his mind and went back to no. Finally, we come to the 10th plague, and the 10th plague is what's referred to right here. And the 10th plague was that every firstborn male in Egypt would die on a particular night. That included the firstborn of the house of Pharaoh, the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the firstborn of the Israelites, and even the firstborn among the animals. So God said it, and God said there's only one way of escape, and that is to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb. You are to gather it on a particular day, which points us to Palm Sunday. You are to slaughter it on a particular day, which points us to Good Friday. And you were to take the blood, and you were to put it on the frames of your doors. And God promised that when I come to do what I promised and to kill the firstborn, when I see the blood, then I will pass over those homes, and I will not put to death the firstborn in those homes. That is the Passover. The Bible says that the next morning after that night, the Bible says that there was not a home in all of Egypt among the Egyptians that did not have at least one person dead. Imagine if that happened in the city of Parma. Parma has about 20,000 homes in Parma. Imagine if we woke up tomorrow morning and we found out on the news that there were 20-some thousand people who died in their beds last night in Parma. Quite a striking thing. That gives us a little bit of an idea. We're only talking one city here. We're not talking about a nation. So that gives us a little bit of an idea, though, what a powerful thing God did. And then finally Pharaoh said, "That's it, go ahead, leave, take whatever you want, and get out and don't come back," is basically what Pharaoh said. So as the destroyer passed over those homes because of the blood of the lamb, what is coming for us? When God comes again, we all deserve to be destroyed because of our sin, but yet he will pass over us because of the ultimate blood of the Lamb, and Jesus Christ is that ultimate Lamb. So through our God-given faith in him, we will not be destroyed. And then going further here, it says, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." When you take a look at that section of the Bible, they left Egypt and God is leading this massive crowd of people, probably about 3 million people. He's leading them in the wilderness, and he seems to be leading them in circles. He seems to be leading them in a bad way, and they end up by the Red Sea. And in the meantime, Pharaoh has changed his mind and said, "Why did I do that? Why did I let them go? Who's going to do all the work for us? Who's going to build our cities?" So Pharaoh got his army together. Pharaoh leads out his entire army to go after them and to bring them back. And the Egyptians are thinking, this God that's leading them, this God doesn't know anything because he's led them right into a trap. Their backs are against the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go. God was perfect at military strategy, though, wasn't he? Because when Pharaoh and his army thought they had them, then God gets in between them with this pillar of fire. God permits time for God to work through Moses in order to open up the Red Sea, and then the people go through. And you have to keep in mind, this was a massive, massive opening for 3 million people to go through the Red Sea on dry ground. And the sea was deep. So imagine these walls of water. Imagine a wall of water that was as high as our ceiling in here. And imagine you're walking through there and you're thinking, this is like so crazy. And here's this great wall of water. And in any second, that could come down upon us. And yet the people expressed faith. They expressed faithfulness by going through as God told them to go through. And then, of course, as Pharaoh and his army came through, then God brought the water back down on top of them. So many fantastic stories here, and they're all true. And it shows the great power of God. It shows the great love of God. And it shows the great faithfulness of the people. And then we come to the walls of Jericho. So the Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So I've touched on that already with the children, but God wants us to know, though, that it was utter foolishness what he told them to do, and they could have written it off as foolishness, just as we can read the Bible and say, well, that's ridiculous, God. That'll never work that way. I'm not going to do that. They could have said that back then, but what did they do? They showed their faith by marching around the city once each day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, they shouted, and God brought down the walls, and he easily gave them the victory. Regarding the walls of Jericho, when they've done some archaeological digs, they believe the walls were about 5 feet thick and about 12 to 17 feet high. So these were very substantial walls. They weren't like a wall that was built out of 8-inch block that could easily teeter and fall. These were very substantial walls, and yet how could they just fall down with a shout? Well, by the power of God. But the point is, though, the people were faithful. They did what God said, even though it seemed ridiculous. And then, one more here. One more example, the Bible says, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So you might remember, spies were sent to spy out the promised land, to check out the city of Jericho. And Rahab, she had heard about the mighty acts of God. And by God's work within her life, he led her to repent. He led her to believe in the promised Messiah. And then when those spies were there, she risked her life. She hid those spies. And when the walls came down, God spared her life and the life of her family, and everyone else in Jericho died. So again, we see her taking action by her faith, and God even rewarding her for that action by sparing her life. And then also, too, when we think about Rahab, she is listed in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look in Matthew chapter 1. So here she was, Rahab the prostitute. God washed her clean in the blood of Jesus, and Jesus is even one of her blood relatives. So God can take any of us, he can wash any of us clean, and he can use any of us in amazing ways. Finally, real short here, part number 2. So encouragement to be faithful. We jump over into chapter 12 now, and the Bible says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, those with firsthand experience, those of noteworthy performance, in other words, like the many people we've considered in chapter 11, those are the great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So even though from a human perspective, the outcomes really seemed hopeless for Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, others, it seemed like it would never work out. But yet, with the great blessing of God, they believed, they received great blessings in this life, and now they're sharing in the great blessings for all eternity. What does God call us to do? God calls us on a daily basis to lay aside every sin and remain focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the idea here of running a race. So imagine if you were going to run a very long race, would you do so, let's say, with a snowsuit on? That wouldn't work very good, would it? You couldn't move very well. You get way too hot. So God is saying that snowsuit is like sin. It is encumbering us. It's holding us back. We can't function properly. God is saying when we have sin in our lives, it's that same way. He's calling us to get rid of that, to stay focused on Christ, and to run the race. The last verse, then, finally, it says, consider him, talking about Jesus, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the very Son of God himself, he was so mistreated by sinners, and yet he endured, he kept focused on the goal, and he went all the way to the end. So he's saying, for us, as his followers, people are going to mistreat us. It's going to be difficult at times because of the sinful world in which we live, and yet he's saying, keep your eye on the finish line. Keep your eye on me, Jesus is saying, and know that in the end, you're going to be blessed forever and ever. Don't give up, no matter what. So the challenge here today is really to think about the great examples of these people in the past, to realize that all of them were sinners just like us, but yet God gave them faith and they showed great faithfulness. God has given us faith too. Let us show that faithfulness in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, help us to be encouraged by the saints and enable us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.